Join me in Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. It is safe to say, I think, and I think you would all agree, that prayer is one of the more basic elements of the Christian faith. Prayer is probably one of the more important elements of the Christian faith. And why is that? Because it is our means of communicating. God communicates to us through His Word. The powering of the Holy Spirit allows us to understand, comprehend, receive the message. But this is God's Word to us, and we believe it to be inspired and inerrant. And so we can glean from these words what He is speaking, what He is saying, what He has said to us. Well, He is there, just like I prayed a few moments ago. He is there and He is listening. He is constantly there listening. And so our means of communicating with Him is prayer. It's a very vital part of the Christian faith. And there are all kinds of prayers, different types of prayers. Read through the Psalms. Read David's prayers. Sometimes we call them prayers, sometimes we call them hymns, Bibles. But it is communicating from a man to God. And he has different kinds. There's prayers of adoration, prayers of ascent, we might call them, prayers of praise, prayers of lament. Prayers of lament are very hard. David is pouring out his soul. Why are you so far away from me, God? Why is my soul so downcast? There's just all sorts of different kinds of prayers. You pray, all of you, in one form, fashion, or another. Some of you are gifted beautifully in your prayers. And I love to listen to you pray. Note for later in the service. Listen to you pray. But there's one form of prayer that we are asked to do, called on to do, that's an important part of the Christian faith, and it is the prayers of intercession. Interceding on behalf of another. Meaning that I, in a time of prayer, go to the Lord in prayer on your behalf. Todd, David, Kim, Lauren, Jeremy, whomever. At one point in time, all of you have passed across my lips in prayer to the Father. And that is part of my job, is to go in prayer before God in a prayer of intercession. Meaning I am asking God on your behalf for Him to disclose Himself, for Him to do X, whatever it is I'm praying for. So prayer of intercession is a vital part of a Christian prayer life that we all should be involved in to some degree or another. I'm very proud to say that I have, or we have, what's called an intercessory prayer team here at this church. How many knew we had that? There better be about eight of you. Raise your hand because you're on it. But I asked early on in my ministry for volunteers to be on an intercessory prayer team that would pray for things in the church always, but that I could write periodically and give you things that are coming up on the calendar or coming up in the ministry that you could begin praying for at that particular time. Just very recently, Tony and I sent a letter to this team, this intercessory prayer team, to pray for this event coming up June 7th. Because this event coming up June 7th, when Mike Mentor will be here, needs to be bathed in prayer. Because we need that. Mike needs that. The people who are coming need that. We need God's will to be present and done and accomplished there at that point in time. So prayer of intercession. Now, here in our passage today, the great theologian Paul, in the midst of his teaching, stops and prays. Reminds me of Doc Dagenhart. I remember after Marley passed away, Doc called and she was just talking, leaving a message. And she never called her, you know, she never changed her tone at all and just began praying and left a prayer on the answering machine, praying for us. Y'all know Doc, that's what she does. So here, Paul, it just reminded me so much of the two of them. Paul is teaching all of this, and he goes into prayer. So join me in this most beautiful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Join me there. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, the one thing you might notice about this text is it seems like a duplication in its beginning. Go over to verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul actually began his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then you see the hyphen. Well, Paul is famous for this. He'll get a side thought. He'll get a sidebar. He'll take a sidetrack. Well, he began his prayer in verse 1, and then he gave us those 12 verses 2 through 13 of a thought that was in his mind. And then in verse 14, he returns to his prayer. For this reason, and so now he returns to the reason or his reason for writing is the prayer. Let's look at this prayer just briefly. First of all, notice the posture of prayer. What is it? I kneel. Now, this is very odd. Today, this is not odd for us. We teach our children. How many of you teach your children? Kneel down beside your bed when they go to pray. How many of you have done that? My mom would kneel, you know, we'd kneel down beside the bed and we'd pray at night. So kneeling is not uncommon for us, but for a first century Jew or for a first century teacher who has been taught from the Jewish schools, this is very odd. Why? Because in the synagogue, they were taught to stand. When they would pray in the synagogue, we do this sometimes on Sunday morning over there. Jesus, Paul, when they were in the synagogue, when they were praying, they would stand and they would hold their arms out like this. And that was a posture of prayer for most of the people in the synagogues. So here Paul is saying, I kneel. I kneel. Why does he take that posture of kneeling? Well, we don't know his mind entirely, but what is kneeling? What do you do when you take the posture of kneeling? And even bowing your head and kneeling, it is a posture of humility. I saw the word, kids. It's submission. It is a posture of bowing down. And who is he bowing to? The Lord. God. And so instead of taking this posture, which to some might be rather pompous, but not in the synagogue. But when we kneel, we are submitting ourselves to him. So Paul says, I kneel before the Father, whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I used to have this thing with my girls when they would come home and tell me about a young man in their life. They'd say, I'm going out with so-and-so. And I'd say, well, where are you going? Nowhere, Daddy. Wait a minute, you just said you were going out with somebody. Where are you going? Nowhere, Daddy. We're just going. Okay, I never figured that language out. But I would always ask the question of the young man, who's his daddy? What's his daddy's name? What's he do? Daddy, I don't know. Find out. They'd get tired of that. But here, in this passage, who is our daddy? Who is our father? Who is the father of our family? Every one of us have the same father. If you profess Jesus Christ as Lord, and I ask you, who's your daddy? And please forgive the irreverence there, but who's your father? The Lord God Almighty is my father. And he is there, and he is present, and he is attending. He is not an absent father. He is not one who is too busy to spend time with his children. Many of us dads can take notes here. This thing of absentee fathers from the home, not a good thing. I'm so thankful for fathers who can spend time in the home to whatever degree you can. I know work, life, is, but get there. But here is Father who is there, who is the father of our family. Now, when you pray, you want your prayers answered. You want what you're asking for to be answered. And so it is good to know that God is able. Paul says, out of your glorious riches. That is very important because it tells us of a characteristic of the Father. He is not in poverty. He is not unable. He has the vast reaches of His own mind, His own willingness to bring about whatever He desires to come to pass. If you are in need and a homeless gentleman comes to you in your time of need and says, I would like to help you. Well, of course, you would be thankful for the generosity and him coming. But what ability, what physical resource or ability would this gentleman have? Well, it might be rather slim. But here is a father who is there, who is present, who has every resource at his disposal. There is nothing that you can ask for that is outside his ability. Father, the Father is not far off and far away. He is there and constant and ready and able and willing. We'll talk more about that in a second. Now, notice what Paul prays for. What word is repeated at least three times here? Power. Power. I found that odd. It is not love, although love is mentioned. It is not faith, although faith is there. But here in this prayer, Paul is praying for you to have power. Now, power is brought about in a couple occasions here. First of all, 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He is praying that you come to understand the ability of having the Holy Spirit empowering you to be a Christian. One of the greatest shortcomings of the church today is this. We don't know how powerful we really are. Barbara and I had a conversation out on the steps here just a few moments ago, speaking about if we understood who we were, if we understood the power that we had, there is nothing that would go undone. This church could change this community. This church could change this county. If we could come to grips and comprehend and then put into workings that power. And every one of us has it, if you are a believer, because the power of God is right there. The power of the Holy Spirit is right there. And Paul is praying that you be strengthened with the power in your spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I have a question here. Isn't the church in Ephesus a Christian church? This is a group of Christians receiving this letter. So why is he praying for Jesus Christ to dwell in their hearts? That would be something you'd pray for a non-believer. It's got sort of the aspect of conversion. Well, we believe what Paul is praying for here, and you have to go back and do the vocabulary of understanding what the word dwell means that he uses. The word that he uses here in the Greek means to set up home. Not a temporary abode, but it says set up a foundation. Set up a dwelling of which is permanent. Long-standing occupation. You're not there for the evening. And so what Paul is praying for the church is that Jesus Christ come and dwell in you to such a degree that you know He's there all the time. He's not there in the evenings. He's not there on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He's not there during your Bible study. But through the Holy Spirit, He has foundation. He has primacy in His dwelling, in His living, in His being within you. That Jesus Christ may dwell in you. Next, he prays that being rooted and established in love may have, there's that word again, power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, two things here, first of all. He made a qualifier, and then he made a description of the love. The qualifier is this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints. Why do you come to church? To be together with all the saints. Why do we do Bible studies together? To be together with all the saints. Why are we called a body? To be together with all the saints. We cannot understand the full capacity of God's love unless we do it together. I can read. I don't want to read anymore. I can read. I can study. I can do all this passage. I can do all the Greek and all the Hebrew. But if I kept myself in a little vacuum, if I kept myself in my own little private space, then I'm only comprehending what I have learned to be the love of God. Now, the Holy Spirit works in my life, works in my heart, and I will come to some knowledge. But I know me. I know Timmy pretty well. And I get tunnel vision. And I can get my ideas and my concepts of what love is. I can get my ideas of what something is. And I'm pretty comfortable with those. But until I see you acting out love, until I see how you do it, and I see how you experience love with your husband or with your children, or when you go to someone who you may dislike and you forgive and you reconcile that, then you have broadened my understanding of love. So together with all the saints, we begin to understand the capacity of the love of God. Christianity is not an isolated faith. We have to have our brothers and sisters. We have to have people around us. Or we only know a partial amount of God. Now, this idea of description, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. Is there anything outside that dimension, outside that description? No, it's not. How wide is God's love? Well, the breadth of God's love includes everyone. There is not one nationality that is outside the potential love of God. Remember what he prayed for or what he taught just earlier? That the Jews and Gentiles are to be reconciled? Right, that's what he's doing. He's breaking down those walls, breaking down those barriers. And the breadth of God's love is for everyone. It is very wide. There is no limit to it. Long. Let's do long first. How long is God's love? Well, I took that as a time. God's love is eternal. How long is eternity? Somebody give me some idea. How long is eternity? Ain't got a clue. Long time. God's love is never exhausted. You can call on it every day, every minute of every hour, and the glorious riches of His reservoir is there. It never goes empty. It is for all eternity. For all eternity. How long? How high? How high is God's love? How high is God's love? Reaches to the highest peaks, the highest heavens of all heavens. Think of some large building. Think of some large mountaintop. Think of some high extreme. And God's love is beyond. But how deep? How deep is God's love? How deep is our sin? To what depths of depravity has our sin taken us? I think of Peter. Peter told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. I'll die with you. Until they started beating the poor man. And Peter denounced him right there to his face. You can't get much deeper than denouncing the Son of God. But then what did Jesus do to Peter on the day or so after his resurrection? He joined him on that beachfront and they hung out and cooked fish. What did he do to him? Reinstated him. He said, come on, Peter. I know you love me. You know why? Because I love you. Jesus, God's love is so deep, you can't go anywhere to where it is not. Beautiful stuff. Then there is another power that He wishes us to have, and this is to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Can you define God's love? Can you begin to explain the depths and the majesty of God's love? No, you can't. We can simply comprehend its existence, but there is never a way to define its magnitude. We don't have the intelligence. We don't have the mental ability to get anywhere close to understanding what God's love means. But here Paul is praying that you begin to understand, begin to comprehend just small portions of it as the people around you share that love. We can comprehend portions, we can comprehend, even though we may not know it to its fullest depth. Paul wants us to know that. And he prays that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Go back to Ephesians 1:23. 1:22. This is a part of a previous prayer. 1:22 says, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church." For the church. Okay, now we're talking about the church. "Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." We are, the church, are to be the fullness of Jesus Christ. So over here, Paul is praying that come to pass. That we would have the power and the ability to comprehend Jesus Christ and His love so that we might be filled with Him and become the fullness of Him, because we cannot fulfill the mission of this church until we reach those levels of maturity. And so Paul prays for you. Paul prays for me. Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. But please, this is a general letter written to the church. Paul is praying for you, that you might grow in the fullness of Jesus Christ, that you would comprehend to some degree the love He has for you. And that we would have that power, that we would know that power that we have available to us through the Holy Spirit, that there is nothing that He asks us to do that is not as almost already done. It is as good as done, because He has the power. We simply have to act on it. And then we have this beautiful benediction. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Get this, this is Paul. Paul asked for all of these tremendous things for us, and then just to make sure he's covered, he acknowledges God is the one who can do more than we ask, more than we imagine, more than we can ever know. God is able to do all of that. "According to the power that is at work within us," and then here's the doxology, "to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." So here we have a benediction and a doxology. The benediction is an acknowledgement of the good graces of God toward the people. And the benediction He's giving you is that He is praying for God to be even more than what we ask. How many of you have prayed and God has responded with more than you've asked? Time and time and time again. Because His glorious riches are immeasurable. And then as we should close our prayers, make sure that it is God who is getting the glory. Not me. Not you. We are the instruments. He's the sovereign. He's the one who should receive the glory.